Man, that's a great song. That you know, that song is about our salvation.
That was my tablet. I'm sorry.
That song is about our salvation. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter number 2. And in this we're going to be looking at a passage that is about our salvation. And a lot of times, I know we as believers who have been saved for a while can maybe kind of tune it out because we've been saved. And we think that we know enough about our salvation. We don't need to keep listening to salvation messages. We don't need to keep hearing them. But let me challenge you this. As we're looking, as we sing these songs about salvation, as we look at the Scripture, and we're going to be looking at a salvation passage, look to learn something deeper about your salvation. Because your salvation, I promise you, is deeper than what you are currently understanding. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've studied the topic of salvation. The power, the amazement, the love of God in our salvation is deeper than you will ever fully understand. So I'm saying that and asking you to just open your hearts, open your minds as we study this. And I'm not saying this because I'm ridiculing anyone. I'm saying this because I myself have been guilty of doing that same very thing, of hearing a gospel message and be like, oh, I'm saved, I don't need to hear this, and kind of close my eyes and go to sleep. That's not how we as Christians ought to be. Because if you understand your salvation, it causes us to live differently, correctly, right? And if you are not saved, if you have no idea what I'm talking about when I'm saying salvation, pay close attention because this might be one of the greatest subjects you'll ever hear about. Well, no, I said might be. It will be one of the greatest subjects you'll ever hear about. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and verse number 9. Some of you may have this memorized. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for being able to study your word and being able to understand more of you and more of your salvation, what you've done for us and in us. God, I pray that you would be with Brother Heimer with his healing. Just heal him up from his injuries and heal him up quickly, and let there not be any continuation of it. We just pray that you would help us here that gather as we worship you to open our hearts and open our minds to you and to your word. And we just will thank you for what you do today. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take these two verses and kind of break them down. The first portion of this passage says, "For by grace." Can somebody define the word grace for me? Undeserved favor. That's one very good definition of grace. Can anyone else have another definition of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good, what is that called? Acronym for it? Is that what it is? Acronym? Acrostic. That's the word I'm thinking of. Acrostic. It's each letter. Here's how I define grace. Grace is freely given favor, even unto enablement. It's freely given favor even unto enablement. Here, let's pick somebody. All right, I'm coming down here. Do you like chocolate? Do you like chocolate?
Absolutely.
Okay. Would you want some chocolate?
Absolutely.
Here's some chocolate.
Thank you.
There we go. All right. Do you like chocolate?
Yes, sir.
Would you want some chocolate? Yeah. There you go. Did they have to do anything for that? If any of y'all kids want some chocolate, I got some more. Or adults too. I've got more. But did they have to do anything for that? They just took it, right? They just said yes and they took it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to prove to me that how much they liked chocolate. They didn't have to give me reasons on why they like chocolate. They didn't have to describe the history of it or the compound of it. They just said yes. And they took it. That is grace. God's grace for every situation is that. It's freely given. You do not have to work for it. You do not have to prove to God that you love Him for Him to give you grace. You just have to accept it. He's holding it out there to you. You just accept it. And that's not just for grace, as we're reading in this passage, for salvation, but that's grace for every moment of life. It is freely given. Freely given favor, even unto enablement. Meaning, not only is it something you get for free, but it's something that gives you power to do something. When you get saved, it's grace not only to be saved, but to be part of Christ and have a fellowship with Christ and have fellowship with God. Grace also allows us to live a Christian life, to live rightly, to follow after Him. That is grace. It's not just freely given, but it empowers you. That's why the God's riches at Christ's expense, that's why that one works, because it's God's riches, His righteousness, His salvation, His freedom, His power over sin. That's grace. For by grace, and then it says, are ye saved? Saved. Well, to be saved, it means that you must have something that needs to be saved from, right? If someone's sitting in a house, no problems, no issues, and the firefighters bust in and yank them out, did they save them from anything? No, there's nothing going on. The house is burning down, it's burning down around them, the firefighters bust in, rescue them, take them out. What happened? They were saved, right? Are we saved from a burning house when we talk about Christ saving us? We're not saved from a burning house. We're not saved from any physical things. What we're saved from is the wrath of God. We are rescued from the consequences of our sin. Saved from the punishment of our sin, the wrath of God. We are not saved, as some will teach and some will sing, we are not saved from Satan. God doesn't buy us back from Satan. God buys us back from the consequence of our sin. Satan's not the one ruling in hell. Hell, he will be suffering right next to those that suffer. He will be suffering as long as they do, right there with them. He's not ruling. Hell, read the scriptures, hell is described as the wrath of God. That is what hell is. When Jesus died on the cross, what was poured onto His body? Our sins were laid on His shoulders, and then what did God pour on Him? His wrath. All of His wrath was poured on Him. The wrath of God is what we are saved from. The punishment of our sin, the consequence of our sin. It is a consequence. You sin, you go to hell. That is the consequence. Just like if you rob a bank, you go to jail. That's a consequence of your crime, isn't it? When we sin, our consequences help. But, for by grace are ye saved. It is God's freely given favor, even unto enablement, that we are saved. We are saved from Him. What is sin? What is the sin that condemns us to hell? It's anything that goes against the nature of God. At the core of all sin, I believe you can take every single sin and narrow it down to this: pride and selfishness. There's never one sin that we commit that it's not done in pride. The core of sin is pride and selfishness. Why is pride and selfishness the core of it? It is what goes the strong. It's what makes us do the wrong. We do the wrong because we want something. Pride goes against God because God is the ultimate selfless being. He did nothing for Himself. He does everything for us. We are given the law of God, and it tells us what to do and what not to do, right? What's the most common portion of the law of God that even at kids' age they learn? What is it? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. We know those, and what is that? A bunch of rules and don'ts, right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Why not do those things? Because they go against who God is. Not just go against what He tells you to do, but it goes against who He is. I can give my kids rules, and whether they obey them or not is up to them, right? When they go against those rules, are they just going against the law that I've set apart, or are they going against me directly? If I say obey and they disobey, are they just going against my words, or are they going against me? Going against me, right? When God gives us a command, if we go against His command, we're not just going against His command, but we're going against Him. That is who He is. That is His nature. What is the summarization of the law? Jesus Himself summarizes the entire law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all 360-something laws that are in the Scriptures. He sums all of those up into two laws. Love your neighbor is number two. Number one is love the Lord. Those are the two laws that sum up everything. Love God and love your neighbor. If we follow those two rules, we will please God. Have you ever at any point not loved God? Yeah, I think we all, if we're honest, we've all had a point before salvation that we loved God, at the very least before salvation, maybe even during your salvation. After your salvation, I should say. Have you ever not loved your neighbor? That one's a lot more easily to admit to, right? We've got people that we've not always loved. You always loved your spouse. Always loved your kids. Hopefully. Have you always loved your coworkers? Or the customers at your job? Not really, have we? We can admit that we've failed in those situations. Those are going against who God is. Going against His law. We are saved from the consequence of those things. We are rescued from that consequence. Because the consequence of not loving your neighbor is hell. The consequence of stealing is hell. The consequence of murder is hell. We all deserve it, right? You've just admitted. Most of you nodded and shook your head. You just admitted there was some point where you did not love your neighbor. What do we all deserve then? Hell, right? But, for by grace are ye saved. It is by grace that we are saved. By grace we are saved through faith. Through faith. What is faith? Faith is a complete trust in God. I've used this illustration before, but those chairs you're sitting in, how many of you sat in them wondering if they would hold you up? Not any of us, right? You just sat down. You just sat there. You didn't think, maybe. No, you just sat down in it. No thought. That is faith. You put faith in that chair. Faith towards God is a complete trust in God, not doubting anything of Him. When we put our faith in God, it means that we don't doubt anything. Can we have weak faith? Yes. We can have weak faith, we can have no faith, or we can have great faith. God wants us to have great faith. There was a man in the Scripture who was talking to Jesus Christ, and he says, "I will help you if you believe." And the man looks at Jesus, and he says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." He recognized that he had faith in God, but there was still room to grow in that faith. He still had issues. He still had trouble trusting. We are to have faith in God, a complete and total trust in Him. When we don't have a complete trust, we have a weak faith. If you have a little bit of doubt, You know, we always like to talk about the faith of a mustard seed and the tiny amount of faith that it takes to move mountains. Jesus used that as an illustration. But do you know how much faith or how much doubt it takes to make our faith shaky? Just the mustard seed of doubt makes a mountain-sized faith shaky. We are to have a complete faith. And when we have faith and trust in Christ, that is what salvation comes through. It is coming through. And it's not, don't get me wrong, you do not have to understand every single thing about God to be saved. I believe that people can be saved with not a full, total understanding of God. How many in here would say, I have a full, total understanding of God? Okay, good. We don't have any liars right now. None of us have a full, total understanding of God. You don't have to have great, mighty faith to be saved. You can have the faith of a lamb. The faith of, in the scriptures, God in the Old Testament had the sacrifices, and He had different levels for a sin offering. And He had the lowest level. This was for the poor, the ones that didn't have a lot. They just brought doves. They brought doves, and they could sacrifice those. Then you had the middle class. They would bring a lamb or a goat, and they would sacrifice that. But those rich folk, the ones with great money, they brought a bullock. They brought a bull to be sacrificed. Was that because they had? That wasn't because of their level of sin was different, but it was their capability of understanding. It is what it pictures. The poor is the ones with a little bit of faith. That's why we believe children can be saved, right? They don't have to have the total understanding and the full understanding of an adult. It says, Christ says that we should have the faith of a child. That's a complete trust. That is faith. A child trusts unconditionally. Man, the way a child trusts is amazing. We are saved by that complete trust, that total trust in Him. Trusting that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that paid it all. You don't have to do any of it. You don't have to work. You don't have to read. You don't have to come to church a certain amount of times before you can be saved. You don't have to crawl 3 miles on your knees to be saved, to have the grace of God. You believe. For by grace you are saved through it is faith in God alone. It is through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We just had a birthday for Felicity. She got presents on that birthday. Did she have to work for those presents? All she did was survive a day, right? Or a year. Which for her is not hard. We do that for her. But when you come to a birthday or Christmas, did you work for those gifts? No. Somebody else gave them for you. unless you're the only one that works in the family and your other person bought you gifts, then you kind of did work for them. But but you don't work for those gifts, right? Get those little trails out of my brain. Typically, you don't work for a gift. A gift is something you give you. At the end of the week, when your boss hands you your paycheck, is that paycheck a gift? No. You worked for that. It's a wage. It's not a gift. If they give you a Christmas bonus, did you work for that? Yeah, because you were employed there, you were there. So we call it a gift. They call it a gift. It's on top of what you did. But if you weren't employed there, they weren't going to give it to you. So, kind of not fully a gift. It had a string attached to it. God's gift has no strings attached to it. God's gift, it is a gift of who? God. It is fully given of Him, from Him. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is not by you, but by God. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. The punishment for your sin cannot be avoided by your own power. However, God has offered the free gift of salvation, and all you have to do is reach out and take it by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. We can never do enough to undo our sin against God. Sorry, I missed one. Not of works. All of our good falls short. What does Isaiah say that our righteousness is? Filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags. That means the best you can do, the most good you can do, you are on your goodest behavior, and you still fall short. You fail. No, I said goodest on purpose. You fall short. You fail. Every single time. That's not our bad. Our filthy rags are not the bad things we do. Our filthy rags are the good things we do. How many of you would carry a bucket of filthy rags to God and say, here, this is the reason I should get into heaven? Who would do that? Who would accept that? That's not what we come with. We don't come with, God, here's my righteousness. No, no, no. Jesus Christ Himself died on that cross, and by grace He gives His own righteousness to you. So you can walk up to God and say, here's Christ's righteousness. This is why I am saved. This is why I'm forgiven. It is not our righteousness that we bring to God. It is His own righteousness that we bring to God. If a surgeon comes and or sneaks into somebody else and brutally murders them, and he gets caught and arrested and brought before a judge, and that judge is looking at him, he's heard all the evidence, the jury has said he's guilty, all the evidence points to him, there's camera footage, there's DNA, there's fingerprints, no doubt that it's him. And the surgeon says, maybe I did, but look at all these surgeries that I performed. All these people who can walk because of me. All these people who are alive because of me. All these heart transplants. I did a brain transplant. I did all these different things. Look at all these amazing things I did. Who would call that judge good if he looked at that surgeon and said, you know what, you're right. You go free. Who would call that judge a good judge? Our God does the same. He will not look at our good. He doesn't weigh our good and our bad and say, well, I guess you had a little bit more good, so we'll let you in. No, He says, you're good, you're bad, same bucket. They are filthy rags. What does He weigh on the other end of the scale? His own righteousness. Christ's righteousness. All you have to do is accept Christ's righteousness. Our sin against God had to be paid for. The payment had to be made. Just as a judge would require that surgeon to go to jail, our God requires the payment for our sin to be made. He doesn't just throw it off. He doesn't just ignore it. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. Every single sin. We talk about God, the wrath of God being poured upon Jesus. But it wasn't just the wrath of God. It was the wrath of God for each and every individual. The wrath of God for you and your sin and what you did and what I did. What I have done to offend the Almighty God. The wrath for that, the punishment, the consequence of that was poured upon Jesus. And guess what? He took it. Because He knew if He took that, you could be forgiven. you could have salvation. If you try to work for salvation, you're always going to come up short because Jesus has already taken care of it. The word sin, you may have heard this before, but the word sin comes from an old archery word. It means to miss the mark. And we don't, when we're shooting, trying to hit the righteousness of God, we're not missing, like, here's the bullseye, we're not missing just barely. It's like we're shooting the other direction. We are missing it completely. No matter how good you are missing it entirely. The target's here, you're shooting this way. Kind of dumb, right? To think that maybe I could hit that target. We cannot. Cannot on our own earn our salvation. It is by Christ alone. The righteousness of Christ is what we put our trust in. Not our own righteousness, but because Christ paid the sacrifice, we can have an eternity in heaven. An eternity in the presence of God. An eternity void of sin. An eternity void of pain. Eternity void of annoyances. We have an eternity with God. Go to Romans. I've referenced a few verses, but I haven't made you all turn. But follow with me on this one. Romans 4. Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. This is like I was talking about. When you work a job, you earn a wage. If salvation was by works, then it would not be by grace. It would make God indebted to us. It would mean that God would have to give us salvation instead of it being a free gift. If God is a debtor to us, then that would put us higher than God. How many of you want to say you're higher than God? How many of you, by studying the Scriptures, believe that you can be higher than God? But if salvation is a free gift, then it keeps us in our proper standing with God. The free gift of salvation then removes boastfulness. It removes pridefulness as even an option for us. We're here in Romans 4. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. And look at this. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By the law? No. Of works? Nay. But by the law What were the Pharisees known for? The pride of following the law. They followed the law. They were lifted themselves up in pride in that. But when it comes to grace, when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ, there is no pride. Why? Because the ground is level at the cross. We are all made equal at the cross. Doesn't matter what you look like, talk like, sound like, or where you're from. We are equal at the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm going to close with this question. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith in Him and what He did? And if you have, do you live like it? Does it amaze you still of what Christ has done? If it doesn't, get right with Him. If it does, get out and tell others. Tell others of the amazing thing that Christ has done, that for by grace we are saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your salvation. I pray that you would help us as we continue on, that we would serve you, and that we would just rejoice in your salvation. I pray that if there is someone in here that doesn't know you as their Savior, who this message was something they haven't accepted before, that they would accept that today. Lord, we pray that you would work and that you would help. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.